I'm going to cover three areas tonight. Let me tell you what I'm not going to cover is the area of forgiveness, because I'm going to cover that tomorrow morning. But what I do cover is going to be, y'all, most of that is in the book right here, okay? It's pretty much in the book of forgiveness. Let me tell you why I wrote this book. The first reason I wrote it like in the 90s. I was pastoring church. And I wrote it because I wanted to lessen my counseling load. Because I actually made, it was not quite as thick as it is now, but it was in an earlier form. What I would do, I would make people actually, before they could set up a counseling appointment with me, they had to read it. Because inevitably, an issue... We're going to talk about forgiveness somewhere in that counseling session, you know, almost always. It's rare that we don't. A lot of people would take care of the issue. They wouldn't need to make an appointment. Other people knew we were going to talk about forgiveness, and they didn't want to talk about forgiveness. So they didn't make an appointment either. My counseling load got light. I'm telling you. The second reason I wrote it is because even though forgiveness is something that God gives us the grace to do and we can do it and can be a simple act, some people still have to work it through. They have to wrestle it through. 2 weeks ago, I was in Arizona, and Errol Fox lives there. He was a missionary for a while in Thailand, and he got up and shared the testimony of a friend of his who's a medical doctor, whose parents were killed by the Khmer Rouge. Remember in the killing fields? So his parents were killed by the Khmer Rouge. He remembers the spot. He was there whenever they killed his father, because his dad was a doctor, his mother was a nurse, and they killed anybody with education. So they killed his parents. So he was there when his dad was killed. His mom wasn't there at that moment. When she came back, they raped her, and then they killed her. Same thing with his sisters and with the things they did to them. So now he's an orphan, but he vowed that he would be a doctor. He fulfilled the vow, became a doctor. And then his life was just filled with this bitterness. He was a believer. And one of the ladies there got the forgiveness book, worked him through it. He wrestled it through it, went back to the very place where they had killed his father and buried them both and forgave them. You know, he just had to work it through. Some people have to wrestle it through it and work it through. So I wrote it for that. If you understood what it was, you wouldn't have an issue forgiving, but a lot of people don't. A third reason that I wrote it is because of all of the books I was reading on forgiveness, they all seemed to stop with just forgiving. And then sometimes those feelings of unforgiveness come back. And you go, I thought I forgave. Well, you did forgive. But what you didn't do, you didn't replace those thinking structures of bitterness with a stronghold of compassion. So, you know, as we talked about, if you tear down an ungodly stronghold, you have to rebuild a godly stronghold in the opposite spirit. So if you're going to tear down bitterness, you need to rebuild with compassion. So the second half of the book is about doing that. It's really the fruit of, if you were to work through this on bitterness, that's what would come out in the last half of this. Because really the same things that I do in here are kind of really found in here, you know. So that's why I wrote it. This, I got a few of these left. I just brought a container full. What's in it was in it, all right? Sorry, you know. We ran out of the red books. So I don't know what we're going to do with that. You know, we might, well, there is a possibility that we might be able to prepay for some and then have them shipped here. That's always a possibility. So talk with Pastor Rhonda about if you're interested in that. Talk to her, and we'll see if we can get enough. And we'll actually have them from the author herself, have her just send them up. So we'll work on that. But it'll kind of need to be a prepaid thing. It'll be the same price. They're not going to charge you shipping or something like that. So we'll see about working that out, okay? So we can get those. Yeah. You know, they sold, when I did what was that called? Something revival. Cultivate Revival Conference. I had her bring those books, and then I had her bring those books, you know, to this, to talk to the guys there about putting them in their bookstore. And so they actually sold them at Voice of the Apostles, and they sold out. So they don't have any. It's not on their website. Okay. You'd actually would have to call them. You could.
Okay.
You could. Yeah.
Perfect. Thank you.
Acts 29 online, you should be able to buy it. Acts29online.com or something like that. I don't know.
Perfect. Thank you.
Yeah.
Is it on any digital platform?
No.
That's what I was doing.
Maybe. No. It's not. Okay. It's just brand new. I mean, it's just out like 3 months.
Oh, okay.
You know, and she already has more stuff to go into it. Pretty much, yeah. Almost everybody you're going to deal with who's got bondage, it's got a forgiveness issue in there somewhere, you know.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
What was the name of her book?
Acts 29 online.
The book was, I don't know. Right there. Right there is a picture of it. Yeah, G-R-O-S-S.
Yeah, G-R-O-S-S. And on the top it says Acts 29 online.
Yeah. So, yeah, her ministry, she's one of our facilitators in the Christian Healing Certification Program. Our very first graduate of that program to get a residency. She lives in Arkansas, owns an antique shop. But she just facilitates several of the different courses, mostly on deliverance. Acts 29 online is actually, they do deliverance online. You know, but mainly with CHCP students, because there's a foundation you need to have before they'll actually do that with you. You just can't call them and say, I want deliverance. They're not going to, you know, they're going to make you do a little work. Like maybe watch all of my videos or something like that, you know. CHCP, Global has an online school called Christian Healing Certification Program, and it's three tracks. One is on deliverance, one is on inner healing, and one is on physical healing. And so they have, like, each track has four levels. And if somebody takes like two levels of each one, then they basically will have all the foundation, you know, to minister. For those who are going to be equippers, you really kind of need to go a little bit beyond that. But that's what it's done. And they just simply equip a ton of people through that. When a friend of mine named Joanne Moody, she was in a cessationist Baptist church in California, a large one, about 4,000 or 5,000 on a Sunday morning. She was the assistant to the pastor. And then she got radically healed at a global awakening meeting. I mean, major healing, you know. If you just look up Moody online, look at the videos, you know, there's a couple of, one was like within minutes after she got healed, the other one was like a year later. That's actually more clear, because she was like stunned after. But she ended up training about 70 to 80 people in her church, because they wouldn't let her do the training in that church. She trained them all through the CACP program. She just had them go through that. And now she has a little ministry called Agape Freedom Fighters that travel the world with her. That church kind of said it would be a good thing if she wasn't there anymore, you know. What do you call that, left foot of fellowship or something? Yeah. I don't know. The senior pastor was okay with her, but a lot of the leadership in the church were not. They were okay until she started actually teaching and ministering and healing people. And she had a major healing herself. You know, so that's a good program that Global's put together. I put together the deliverance track on that one, you know. And I usually do the fourth level on that unless Lori does that for me. So, but anyway, that's Lori. She's pretty good at what she does. She's really good at what she does. And that's just a resource. You know, that's not a reading book either, you know. But it's a reference book. You need to know what kind of prayer that you need to pray. She's got it listed. You know, y'all just read, look, you know, let them look at the,
put my book away.
Yeah, you better. You'd better. So anyway, these are $9 a piece. If you picked one up without paying it, be sure and do that before you get, before you leave. If you picked up the manual, that one's $30. So we only had six of them and they're gone. $30. $35 for you. We're giving you a discount. It's going to be $40. Oh, what can I say? Oh, my goodness. Well, let's talk about just the power of words. The truth is that you empower whatever you come into an agreement with. And there's power in agreement. Book of Genesis, chapter 11, is the story of the Tower of Babel, and it talks about the power of agreement here. It says in the book of Genesis 11, verse 1, "Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words." Verse 6, "And the Lord said that, behold, they're one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. Now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them." Let me say that last part again. "Because they're one people, this is what they began to do. And God said, now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them." Their agenda was not a holy agenda. It was an unholy agenda. It wasn't God's agenda. But God basically says this: if there's agreement, there's power to accomplish it. If there's agreement, I mean, there is power to accomplish it. Whatever you can dream up, think up, if you can get people to come alongside of you, to come to an agreement with you, that is a formula to get something done. And that's true with an unholy agenda. Think what would happen if we ever got the church on the same page with God's agenda. You know, this is why the enemy works so diligently to destroy the unity in churches, in families. I mean, if you get on the same page, you know, the enemy's history. And he doesn't want us to be that way, so he works so hard to bring division. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 1:10, "I urge you, brothers, in the name of our Lord, that you all say the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same understanding and with the same spirit." When Jesus prayed that prayer in John chapter 17, you know, he said, "Father, I pray that they be one as we are one." That was his last prayer. And that is the prayer of Jesus, that he actually, one of the prayers that he had recorded. And so he's really given us the key to be able to fulfill the purposes of God. There has to be agreement. There has to be agreement. And he delights to fulfill that prayer. So there's power in agreement. Whatever you come to an agreement with, you have power. There's also powers in the words, because words carry the power to accomplish what they were sent to do. In the story of Genesis chapter 27 of Isaac and his two sons Esau and Jacob, Esau was first, so he's the firstborn, so therefore he would get the birthright. He sold it to Jacob. So Jacob says, it belongs to me because you sold it to me. Because actually Esau didn't value it. And Jacob did. So Isaac calls in Esau and says, I want you to go out there, kill that animal, fix me my favorite stew. And I'll give it to you. Give you the blessing, which is the birthright. So he went off to go kill. In the meantime, Jacob and his mom, because he was a mama's boy, they made this little conspiracy. They cooked that little stew and they brought it in. And of course, you know, one thing about Esau was a pretty hairy guy. So they had to deceive Isaac, whose eyesight were failing them. Esau was that hairy guy. And so what they did, they tied animal skins to Jacob's arms, forearms. And I think about that. That Esau. Yeah, that was a hairy dude. I mean, we're talking Wolfman or something. I don't know. You know, he was hairy. Anyway, it worked. It worked. You know, because he was suspicious. Didn't sound like Esau, you know, but yeah, that feels like Esau. And he blessed Jacob, and Jacob left town. Esau comes in a little while later. Here's your stew, Dad. I'm ready for the blessing. And Isaac realized what he had done. And so Isaac says, oh, no. Esau said, that's okay, Dad. You know, just go ahead and bless me. And Isaac said, I can't. I already gave it. It already came out. In other words, those words, once they came out, they had substance and they had assignments. Words have substance and words have assignments. They have a mission to fulfill what they were sent to do. They're substantive in nature. We can go to James chapter 3 as it talks about the power of the tongue and just see the affirmation that this is really true of all that the tongue can do. Like it can destroy a whole forest. It's hard to tame. It's like a deadly poison. It has the power to determine the direction of your life. It's like a rudder in the back of a ship or the bit in the horse's mouth. Powerful. Powerful to bless and powerful to curse. And they carry the power to fulfill the mission for what they were sent to do. In the book of Numbers chapter 22 and 23 is a story about King Balak. When the people of Israel were coming through his land, he was not excited about that. Wasn't excited about a couple of million people trouncing across his land, so he wanted to curse these people. So he hired a prophet who was known that when this prophet cursed, people were cursed, and when they whom he blessed, they were blessed. And so his name was Balaam. So he hired Balaam to come. And of course, on the way there, Balaam had an encounter. Remember that encounter? That's right. There was an angel that was there standing in the road. The donkey saw it. He didn't see it. Donkey stopped. He wasn't going any further, so he just beat the donkey, and then God gave that donkey the capacity to talk. God got his attention. He finally makes his way up there, and then when he saw the people of Israel, what did he do? He blessed them. He would not curse them. God would not allow his people to be cursed. Because there's power in the tongue. Since the enemy has been stripped bare, since he has no authority over you, the only authority he has is what we give him. So if we come into an agreement with his lies, then we actually give the enemy power over us. Because those lies, we've embraced those lies. those truths, and he rides on those lies. Because remember, words, they do. They have substance and they have assignments. Now, the words of hell are going to, they're going to degrade your worth, your value, your destiny, your significance. There's going to be words like this, like you're good for nothing. You are worthless. No one likes you. You'll never find a spouse. You're nothing but a loser. Words from heaven will basically will build you up, and it'll be words like you are loved, you are important, you are destined for greatness, you are beautiful, you're so precious. Words from hell, it's like, I hate you, you're no good, you never should have been born, you're stupid, you're undesirable, nobody will ever want you. And what happens is that if we come into an agreement with those words that have been spoken over us, then we get permission for those words to be fulfilled. It's like you tell a child they're stupid. Now that child has a choice. Am I going to accept those words or reject those words? But when those words are coming from somebody in authority in that child's life, that child is going to say yes, and they're going to accept those, and they're going to receive those words, and they will be stupid because they've just given permission for darkness. And hopefully later on, somewhere in life, they'll wake up to realize, I'm not stupid, and they'll actually break that assignment off of them. But until then, they will live under that particular assignment. So if we come in agreement with the things that people say against us, we give those words power. But a lot of times, it's not so much what other people say over us, it's what we say over ourselves. Because we have thoughts that are not our thoughts, but we think they're our thoughts because they sound like us. And we have these thoughts, and we begin to say these things over us, like, I can't change, I can't ever win, I can't ever find victory, this is hopeless. And we begin to say these, and these then become like vows, you know, that as we begin to declare that over us, that gives the enemy permission to fulfill those things that we're coming to an agreement with, because there's power in agreement. So we often become the product of the words that were spoken over us and that we spoke over ourselves, either for good or for bad. Guy comes to me one time. He says, Pastor, I think I'm supposed to go back to my previous church. I said, well, if God's telling you to do that, I mean, I don't have any issue with that, but tell me why you think that. Now, we had found this guy. Really, he'd walked away from God. He'd lost his family. He'd lost his jobs. I mean, he was back on drugs. He was just really, really down. He'd lost everything. And when we restored him. Now he's growing in the Lord, and he wants to serve God again. So that's the condition in which we found him. What had happened to him, as he related the story to me, is that in this other church, the pastor was an elderly man, and he was a spiritual father. He led him to the Lord, discipled him. But the elderly man had a doctrine that was like kind of weird, like it really wasn't right. And the young man began to see this, and it bothered him. So he challenged the older man a couple of times on his particular theology, did not get anywhere. So he realized, you know, I'm just not in agreement here, you know, and I'm not helping this church any if I'm going to stay at this place where I'm not in agreement. So what he did is that he decided, I'm just going to leave the church, but I don't want to make a mess or draw any attention to it, so I'm going to talk to the old guy, which is what he did. He says, you know, we're never going to come to an agreement here, and it's really an issue with me, you know, and especially because of the way that you continue to press it. He says, but I'm not wanting to cause a stink, so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to, you know, back off of leadership, and then back off, and slowly just fade away from the church. And he said the older guy got mad at him, yelled at him, and said, God will never use you apart from this church. Even pastors can curse. He was under a curse. Because now he's wanting to be used by God again, but this spiritual father said he couldn't. He received those words and gave those words permission to fulfill that in his life. And now he's wanting to be used. All he can hear are those words. God will never use you apart from this place. You know, so he had to actually just address those particular cursing. And that's what happens. You know, people say those things and we can receive those things. You know, we got to be careful what comes out of our mouth, especially if you're in spiritual leadership. The scripture addresses the issues of criticizing, complaining, and judging. You know, complaining is nothing more than the worship language of hell. I mean, complaining sent the people of Israel into the wilderness. They kept them in the wilderness. The Bible says a lot about criticizing, judging, things like that. I have a friend of mine who, her name is Susan Starr. She lives in North Carolina. She has a very strong gift of healing. She was healed in 2010. She had dysautonomia, which is that condition means that the thing that regulates all your systems, your heartbeat, your temperature, all that kind of stuff, that was all pretty much broke. It's you know, you die from it. She was dying from it. You know, she'd gone in septic shock, you know, had her colon explode, you know, about 8 years before that. That kind of triggered all of that stuff. And so she, you know, 2/3 of her colon was taken out. And by the time that she came to us in 2010, she was already in hospice. Already in hospice, already dying. But a few months earlier, what had happened, she was in the hospital after a minor surgery, and she had actually lost her short-term memory, and so she was writing everything down. And she woke up in the morning and had Randy Clark's name written down 5 times.
Wow.
Did not know who Randy Clark was. Thought it was a doctor or somebody she's supposed to see. Nobody in the hospital knew who Randy Clark was. She come home talking to one of her good friends. She said, "You ought to look him up. He has a healing of ministry." She actually drove up here thinking she was going to meet with him, but she didn't know that he had a schedule and he traveled and he wasn't there. But she did meet with some people, you know, with the rebuilding her foundations and work through some of those things. But she found that he's going to be in her hometown, really, or close to it, in North Carolina. When we got to North Carolina, she lasted an hour and a half the first day. The second day, she didn't make the first session because on the way over, she'd have explosive diarrhea about 17 to 18 times a day. She's taking 30 to 60 pills a day just to regulate those systems. And like I said, they were giving her probably another 3 weeks before she died. And her husband was out of town, so she managed to grab herself, pull herself together, and get into the car. And, you know, had to go back home and change. And her friend says, "You get down here. This is your day for healing," you know. And so she got down there. She missed the first session, which I was teaching. Randy was teaching the next session, but she wasn't going to last. They came and get me and said, "Can you pray for her?" And I did. When I did, the Lord just kind of showed me how to pray. I really didn't know what was wrong with her. But when I prayed for her, she was completely, instantly healed right then. I mean, she ate everything she wasn't supposed to eat. When she gave her testimony on Friday, she goes, and like 3 days later, "I haven't had a bowel movement yet." You know, she was like, I guess if you have, you know, diarrhea that often, that was a good testimony for her. Then what happened, the Lord's anointing began to come on her, you know. She had all kinds of crazy stuff happening to her, you know, like this gold dust and stuff like that freaked her out, you know, because it's like in her yard. Her daughter called her Tinkerbell because everywhere she went, it was her hair actually turned gold and she dyed black and it turned gold and dyed black. I mean, it was crazy. So what happens is that when she gets around people who need to be healed, you know, her hands get hot. Oh, really hot. Her very first Thanksgiving after she was healed, she was cooking dinner for everybody. And she says, "All my family come over, and half of those people, they just need healing really bad." She says, "Now my hands are burning, and I can't finish cooking Thanksgiving dinner." She said, but I found one thing that cools them off. She says, when I get around complaining, it shuts down the anointing. She said, one of her nephews is like the most negative person in the world. She called him over to the kitchen and says, how's life? She said, it shut it down. I was able to finish cooking dinner for everybody. But you think it shuts down the anointing. It shuts down the anointing. You see, our words will either empower angels or empower demons. We'll either be on God's construction crew or the devil's demolition crew. Jesus would say this about the power of words in Matthew chapter 12, 36 through 37. He says, and I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it on the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Every careless word you speak, you will revisit it. That's what it says. I'm just delivering the mail, okay? You can look it up yourself, all right? So that means that every word you speak, actually, because it has substance and because it has assignment, it is. And once it is comes out, it has a life of its own, and it's there. It is there. One of the things I learned from my dad was to take authority over words that were spoken against me as a leader. He went through a season when he was pastoring a church. He went through this particular season when he was pastoring a church where, you know, he went to this church and it's like when he went to it, everything that was hidden got exposed. And it was ugly and it was brutal. And they had a couple of splits. You know, he just showed up at this church and all this stuff getting to come up. And he said that I felt just the curse of people, their words they were speaking. So what he and his elders began to do, that things turned around for them whenever they got in their early morning, Sunday morning prayer with their leaders. And they would cancel every assignment of darkness, that of every word that has been spoken over them and against them. Amen. And if you think about that, I mean, you got the world, you got the community, you got all these people that are just speaking these negative things at you. Mm-hmm. You know, and then I hate to say this, but sometimes it's even our own church members, mm-hmm. you know, saying things that we need to break the power of their words off of us. So I would do that with my leaders. I would say, we just, in the name of Jesus, we cancel every assignment of every word that's been spoken against us. And we pray that off of our pastors, off of our leaders, and off of the church. We just were able, because God has given authority in order to, you know, tear, you know, knock down every assignment of that has come through somebody's words there. Luke chapter 6 talks about what comes out comes back. He says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And then 35, love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You'll be like the sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Then he says, that verse 38, which most of us hear this verse in the context of the offering, which, by the way, it is a principle, so you can't apply it to money, because it is true. It is a principle. But the context that it was given in is in the context of judging. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Pouring, they will pour into your lap, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured back to you in return. So in that context, that means when judgment is coming out of you, judgment is coming back to you. And when it does come back to you, it comes back to you in a greater form than when it left you. When it comes back good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You know, if somebody says to me, you know, I feel like everybody's judging me all the time. You know what I'm asking them? Well, who have you judged? Who have you been judging? Because if it's coming out of you, it's coming back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's why he says earlier in verse 27 and 28, you want to bless those who curse you. Because when you're blessed, what's coming out of you? Blessings coming out of you. And so if blessings coming out of you, guess what's coming back to you? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, pouring into your lap. So when blessings going out, you get greater blessings coming back. So if you want more blessing, you better be giving more blessing, because there's a return to it. See, a lot of us, what we're experiencing, the attacks that we're experiencing, may be just the result of the harvest of what we have sowed. And so if there's negativity that we're reaping, you know, did you sow negativity? Did you sow judging? Did you curse? Or have you been blessing? This also tells me that if we have been on the negative side, we can actually turn this thing around. Hallelujah. We can cancel the assignments of the words that we have spoken that are not from Him and begin to replace those words with blessing. You see? We just get to decide what kind of harvest that we want. Yeah. That's what it says. It comes a time we just have to believe what it says. Yeah. This is kind of a little bit off the subject, but I have it written down in my notes, so I do want to address it. I just want to address something I learned. Well, one of the things I learned with Susan Starr. Susan Starr, when she was healed, I mean, it was major stuff. She was instantly healed, completely healed. Her husband looked at her and said, "Man, you are healed." I mean, she like I said, she was eating stuff that she shouldn't eat. She was just fine. A few days later, after she did this, she woke up in the morning, and it's like her symptoms were beginning to return. She called her husband, "Frank, would you come over here?" Because what he would do is like she would lose feeling in her legs. They'd be kind of numb. And so she would have him, he would just kind of rub her legs to get circulation going. And so she was here, the legs were kind of numb, and she's needing, you know, she couldn't hardly get out of bed. So she said, "Frank, would you come over here and rub my legs?" He comes over and says, "I am not going to do that. You were healed." Amen. That is a false symptom. Amen. They rebuked the false symptom, and the false symptom left. What happens when somebody gets physically healed? That symptom will try to come back, but that is actually a spirit. And so when you get that symptom, all of a sudden you go, "Oh, it's back. It's back." And so you come into an agreement with that symptom, and now you give it permission because you came in agreement with that symptom. So it comes back. So what Susan did, she said, it wasn't the only time I did that. She said, "I spent a lot of times when those symptoms begin to come back," she goes, "I would fight those things until," she said, "because when I got healed, I had a new normal." That's right. "And I fought till I got back to my new normal."
That's right. Amen.
"I wasn't going to tolerate anything less, because when I got healed to this point, this became my new normal. So I fought until I got back to that new normal." So when we're praying for people and they go, oh, I'm pain free. Oh, I'm feeling pretty good. Okay, now, right now, this is your new normal. If you go back home and the pain comes back to you, that is not that. That is the enemy putting that back on you. If you come to an agreement with it, it'll come back on you. You fight that sin. You rebuke that thing. You come against it. That should be helpful for some of you. You know, in order for somebody to keep their healing there. Galatians 3:13 says this, that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, became a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. So when Jesus died on the cross, basically, he died in our behalf, became our curse, so therefore we don't have to take on any curses of anybody. All right? Now, some things have to be enforced. They're not automatic. And so we think just because he did it, it should be automatic. But in reality, some things have to be reinforced because the legalist basically is going to write on things. And so therefore, we're going to revoke whatever he's doing. It is illegal because Jesus right now became our curse for us. So we don't have to have any curse on us at all. But the enemy's going to write on some legal thing. So what we have to do is break. Tear down that assignment and reinforce what he did on the cross. Okay? It's very important that we do that. So we want to come to agreement with what God says about you, not what the enemy says about you. So that's where it's important for us to get in touch with the truths about our true identity and what he truly says about us here. And watch what comes out of us. Ephesians 29 says this. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let no unwholesome word. I mean, he didn't say, you can let a few. You know, one or two a day won't hurt. I mean, it doesn't say that at all. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. I appreciate Bill Johnson. He would look at this passage and he says this. He would say, you know, the church, his church in Reading is on a negativity fast. Is that not a good fast for the church to be on? Oh, yeah. So this is what we're going to do. Together, corporately, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And in this prayer, we're going to take authority over every word that has been spoken over us. And we're going to take over every negative word that we have spoken.
Amen.
And we're going to break those assignments. Okay? So let's stand up. We'll do this a few times tonight. And repeat after me. In the name of Jesus, I break every curse of words against me.
I take back every word
that's been spoken over me.
Or that I spoke over myself.
And I break the power
of those curses from hell.
I cancel every assignment of darkness.
I cast them to the ground.
And I call a blessing
to fall on me
in their place.
I take back every curse
that I've spoken against another.
I cast those words down to the ground.
And I return a blessing on those
with whom I have cursed.
Jesus took my cursing
so I can live in blessing.
Okay. Go ahead and be seated. Now let me just say this. Let me say this, that what happens is that oftentimes there is a, in the next few days, don't be surprised if specific words that were spoken over you or that you spoke over yourself comes to your mind. When it does, the first thing you're going to think is, oh no, the devil's trying to attack me. But it may not be the devil at all. It may be the Holy Spirit bringing something to your mind that he wants you specifically for you to break and take authority over. Okay? So don't feel like the devil's attacking. Maybe the Holy Spirit basically said, you know, this one, I want you specifically to address it. And as I was teaching, there may have also come to your mind certain words that were said over you, or certain words that you said over yourself, or that words that you received. And if those came to your mind, write those things down, and when you get along with God, you know, you can just break those things off. Okay? So we got a couple more areas that we're going to cover, but Rhonda's going to come up for just a moment.
Are you guys enjoying this? It's rich, isn't it? It's good stuff. Good stuff. Yeah. Rodney's been taking us over some of the declarations and the prayers. And everyone in our church, I believe, should probably already have a copy of this. But if you haven't gotten this, they're free on the back table. You can pick up a copy of those yourself. I just want to take a time right now. This weekend is called Freedom Weekend. And so I believe a lot's being left here. And a lot's going. we want to bless God's servant. And so it's Freedom Weekend, and we did not charge anything. No registration fee. People were calling. We don't have to register. We don't have to pay anything. We didn't charge anything. So we want to make this free to ever had who needed to be here, and not let that be a deterrent, okay? But we do have to, bless the servant for coming, and there's costs involved to be here. So we're just going to give you that opportunity. Whoever wants to sow into his ministry, everything will go to Rodney. And so if you would like to give, I need some ushers back there. If you need an offering envelope, just raise your hand. Our ushers will hand that out. If you're making any kind of check out, you would make it out to Word of Life Church. And in the little memo, if you could just put Rodney, just put his name in the memo. We just want to take up an offering. If you have come and you're not able to give, let it just pass. Let the basket pass right on by you, okay? But we want to bless him. So if you'd like an offering envelope, raise your hand. And if you would like a receipt for that, we will need your name and address on that envelope, legibly that we can read it, please. Also, these messages will be going on our website, so you'll be able to hear this afternoon. Who was here this afternoon? Was that powerful or what? It will be on our website. You could also order the CD if you'd like a CD of that message. You can sign up on the back table free. We don't charge. We just give them away free, but they will be on our website as soon as Ralph can get them on there. And that website is wordoflifechurchpa.com. So go ahead and ushers, when you're ready, you can take up the offering. We've just been blessed by having Rodney come to the valley. I truly believe it was a divine appointment. Amen. Yeah.
Yeah, that testimony's pretty good.
It sure is. Okay. Yes, tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. Yeah, we welcome you to come back. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. the products that Rodney has brought are awesome. This book, we can't keep them in our church. I've taken up the same method that that Rodney. If you want prayer ministry, you got to read this book first and apply it to your life. Okay, is that we got everything? We're waiting. Nope. Oh, okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. All right. Very good. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. All right. So, Father God, we thank you for each gift here, Lord, and we thank you for each giver, Father God. You said if we give, we will receive back. So, Lord, I thank you that you bless each of the givers here tonight. Lord, I thank you for blessing our guest speaker, Lord. I thank you, Father, for the anointing you've placed on him. Lord, I thank you for the teachings that he's been giving to us today and what he will give tomorrow, Lord God. Mm. I just thank you for your anointing upon him, Lord, and for the powerful messages that he's been given. I thank you, Lord, for the freedom that those messages from that your word gives to each listening ear who applies them. Mm. We thank and we give you praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. The set of prayers will include other things in there, like renouncing the occult, witchcraft, and stuff like that. So there are several prayers that are on that particular sheet. The first time I used that sheet, I was actually I had to put it together. I was in Colorado. I did my very first meeting with Randy in the United States. I did several things outside the country. He had never heard me actually teach on deliverance when he asked me to teach on deliverance. But the people on his staff had heard me many times. And so we were there in Colorado, and the Olsons were actually with us there in 2008. And I did all these declarations and prayers. And then people said, how do I get them? How do I get them? I said, I don't know how you get them, you know. So then what I did is that I got them and I put it. I just quickly, you know, got to my notes and just kind of put them on a sheet, and you know, a few typos in there. And we just and I gave them to Phil, and he went down to Kinko's or someplace and just ran off copies and charged $1 a piece for those things. And then they put them on Global's website that you can download for $1. You know, they're on their bookstore website, so, but it's the same thing. And it's so funny, everywhere I go, people come up, and when I do something like that, all of a sudden they come up, I got a set of these, and they're like, they don't know where they got it. Somebody made a copy, they gave somebody a copy, they gave somebody a copy, and they go, you're saying the very same prayers that are on this sheet, and I go, yeah, I know where that sheet came from. So funny. But, you know, it's... just make as many copies as you want, pass them out, you know. We're really about giving, you know, it's about people getting free, you know. Yeah. That's what it's about. I just didn't realize there was going to be any demand for it, you know. I mean, yeah, they do, but I didn't know there would be demand for the piece of paper, you know, with all this stuff on it. So, soul ties. Let's talk about soul ties. I was first introduced to the topic of soul ties by a pastor from Florida named Peter Lord. We had a leadership retreat for pastors and their wives, and I lived up in the Northwest. And so Peter Lord had come and led this particular retreat. You know, we loved him. He's one of my heroes. I've read all of his books. He was just one of these guys. He's just a major spiritual father. And I don't know if he's with the Lord or not. You know, if he's not, he should be close. you know. But it's just a great, awesome guy, you know. What can I, I'm sorry, it's just the way it is. He was old when I knew him, you know. So anyway, he taught him this concept of soul ties. And my wife, she comes back and she thought she would share this with a lot of the other ladies in the church. She was so excited about this possibility. And so we had a men's breakfast that we met in like Denny's. Where I lived on Mercer Island, which is like a bedroom community of Seattle at that time, right in the middle of Lake Washington. And we had a breakfast for guys. We got together at Denny's and get a little word, a little bit devotional, stuff like that. And one of the guys that was in there, he's a young man, he works for Microsoft, and everybody leaves, and he's still sticking around. So I go, okay, there's something going on here with this guy. I don't know what it is. So everybody leaves, and I said, so what's going on? He says, well, your wife was talking to my wife about these soul tie things. And my wife told me that I needed to take care of this, so she's told me I have to talk to you. So here I am. So he really wasn't like this, you know, volunteering, really wanting to. He wasn't excited about this possibility. I said, okay. So I was just we prayed this very simple prayer. You know, Lord, in your name, I declare the blood of Jesus to stand between me and this person. I call back to the, because he had like had an affair in college. And so I call back to me everything I gave in this one flesh union, and I send back to them everything I took in this one flesh union, declaring the blood of Jesus to stand between. And when I finished, he just stopped and goes, whoa, I felt that. And of course, I was like, you did? You know, like it worked, you know? Now, here it is. Genesis chapter 2, 23 and 24 says this. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she's taken out of man. And for this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is used quite a bit in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 19, Mark 10, Ephesians 5. They're both all quoting this. Jesus actually adds to this, consequently, they're no longer two, but one flesh, and whatever God's joined together, let no man separate. And so when we're looking at this thing about coming one flesh, we would actually, might interpret this to be only talking about somebody coming to marriage, coming into a covenant relationship in marriage. You get married, you know, you become one flesh. And kind of keep it in the context of covenant or the context of, you know, the marriage covenant, if it weren't for the Apostle Paul, who let us know that it's much bigger and broader than that. Because Paul would say this in 1 Corinthians 6:16, he says, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. So in other words, what gets you joined to another person, one flesh, is sex. Because with a harlot, there's no covenant. You've not entered into a covenant with this other person. You're just having sex. And when there's sex, sex will actually create this one flesh. He goes on to say in two verses later, he says, run away from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. So it says, run away. You know, there's some sins that you can resist, and there's some you have to run away. When it comes to sex, that is not, you don't resist that one. You run away from that one. Okay. Because God created you for sex. He made you in a way to have sex. He designed it in such a way that we would have sex our entire married life. You know, he basically created it, you know, the way that he put it together, it is something that we simply enjoy in the context, as it's supposed to be, in the context of marriage. So what happens, you know, or the way it's supposed to happen is that I basically make a decision, me and my, as my spouse did, we made a decision that we're going to come together and become husband and wife. So then we entered into a covenant, a contract. We got married. Then we had sex after we got married. And then when we had sex, then we were joined body, soul, and spirit. And even though we may separate in the way of a body, I'm still connected with my wife. And God created sex in such a way that as I enjoy sex my whole life with my spouse, then we stay connected with each other. And you'll even see this for people who continue to enjoy sex throughout their marriage. They continue to share a connection, a heart-to-heart type of connection. God designed it this way, okay? So that's the way God designed it. But what happens is that God is not going to, he is not going to violate the ideal to make room for things that are not in it. So he's not going to tell you all the other stuff about violating this area here. He's not going to suspend his ways to accommodate sin. So what happens is that if I understand this and I cooperate with this, then really what happens, I'm able to really, you know, continue to stay in this bond with my wife for, you know, throughout our marriage. And so it becomes a blessing for those who are married. But it's tragic. Like it becomes a curse, you know, when it's outside of the marriage contract and the marriage covenant there. So it's just because that's you know, God's order is going to be God's order. So what happens is that, to add on to that, is that when I become one flesh with somebody, I'm also opening myself up to what they carry or what's on them. Okay? I mean, I open myself to that. In fact, for some of the people, it's like this. Some of the slime that I got, I didn't get it. You know, they got it from their sex partner. Because they opened themselves up. Because usually if you're having illegal sex, you're not spiritually protecting yourself. I mean, you're not saying, Lord, would you just cover us and protect us as we just engage in this illegal sexual activity? I mean, you're not praying. You are not praying that prayer before you do that. Okay? You're just not. You know? Now, some people, when they get to this point, they're freaking out and it goes, oh no. You know, you don't understand. I married an unbeliever. I'm getting their cooties. All right. I got a good verse for you, by the way. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15 says that the unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the believing spouse. Okay? You see, in the new covenant, I give away what I carry. In the old covenant, I refrain from what I... In the old covenant, I don't touch the leper because I might get leprosy. But in the new covenant, I touch the leper so that they'll be healed. So there is this sense in which what I carry. So therefore, if I'm sanctified before the Lord, I carry that. There is this holiness and sanctity that happens with my spouse, you know, if they're not a believer, because I carry that. So you're not getting their cooties unless you're allowing it. You're actually giving them your glory. So that should be good news in case you happen to be married to an unbelieving spouse. So, and that should be good. But what this does, it helps people, especially who stay in bondage with especially memories and things like that. I mean, like here's this one young gal that I knew. She was a believer, but she kept going back to this guy who was an unbeliever, and it's because she had sex. So there was a soul tie there. So she always found herself going back to him, eventually married him, and it turned out to be a disaster because they ended up getting divorced before too long. And it's because she just, because that soul tie, she could not shake him loose. This is why some people still have memories and they still have thoughts and they still have things hanging on of the past. You know, past relationships, is because they've not broken the soul tie. And so we see freedom as people begin to, you know, break soul ties. Soul ties can actually be one-sided where there's actually been no exchange in the area of fantasy. For example, in other words, I have a fantasy and I'm engaging in this fantasy, and that object of the fantasy could be like, it could even be a real person. You know, it could be a movie star or singer or something like that. But you're engaging in this fantasy, so you actually, there's no exchange because they didn't give you anything, but you actually gave. And so we actually need some of those people to break the soul tie that they had with that fantasy. You know, even though that might be a real person, you know, but it's still a fantasy.
Yeah.
Okay? So we lead people in order, you know, to do that as well. So the good news is that Psalm 23 says in verse 3 that he restoreth my soul.
Amen.
God is in the business of restoring souls. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete at his coming. So may the God of peace sanctify you entirely, body, soul, and spirit. So, let me just read this to you. Since the restoration of the soul is the intention of the Lord, then there must be a way to bring restoration of the soul that has been fragmented in unholy soulish relationships. Based on the intention of God for soul restoration and the dilemma of soul fragmentation by unholy sexual unions, we simply can come to the conclusion God gives us permission and authority to call our souls into holy alignment. So therefore, we can confidently ask God to restore our souls into wholeness, to restore what we have lost or what we have given away, because God is about bringing us back into wholeness.
Hallelujah.
Okay? So what we're going to do is that we're going to just do it together. We're going to actually break a soul tie.
Yeah.
Now, if you need to do this with multiple people, just think of one. Okay? Because that's how you had sex. I'm sure it was like one at a time, you know. That's usually how it works. So you're gonna break it one at a time. Okay? So you'll do it one at a time. And by the way, God is always good about bringing back the memory to break everything loose with everybody. Either way. You know, I mean, after I learned about this, we had this lady that came to our church. She was, we had the Women's of Globe that met in our church. And this one lady, she came out of prostitution. And she said, you know, and she actually taught on soul ties. And she says, you know, what happened was that I had lost myself and lost my identity because I'd given myself over so many times. She said, God brought back every John either by face or by name. And she did it. Now, that's kind of a rare thing, because especially people who've had that many partners, even though I've had some guys that had, like, thought they were God's gift to women when they were, you know, they thought they were Don Juan or something, I don't know. And they'll have 60 or 70, you know, but God will bring those back. But don't get legalistic about it, because even though you break one off at a time, every one that you need to break off one at a time, you know, you break off as many God brings to you in your mind. The rest, they're covered by his mercy, okay? So we do that one at a time, you know, not as a group thing there. We're going to all do this together, because I'm not going to say everybody who needs to do this stand. You know, that's not a good thing to do. So we're just going to do it all together, whether you need to or not, all right? Okay? Do not use the person's name. We're going to say, we'll say this person, okay? So don't say the name, especially if you're standing by your spouse. That's just wisdom there, okay? If you are divorced and there is a possibility for reconciliation, I would recommend not. But if you are divorced, you've gone your ways, yeah, go ahead. And just and move on. If you've moved on, then move on. You can break that off. If your spouse has been deceased, Romans chapter 7, 2 or 3 talks about when there's a death, you know, the covenant has been broken. So I would say that if there's been a death, you don't have to do this. But then again, I was talking to a lady after I did this one time in Camarillo, California. She came up to me. She says, you know, when my husband died, I could not get over it. She says, I grieved for years and years, way past the time I should have been. But it wasn't until she broke the soul tie that she was able to move on. So I said, well, as far as I understand it, you don't have to, but if it's helpful, you can.